Gives me great delight and pleasure tonight to welcome to our pulpit our brother Paul C. Kanji from our church in Malvern in the United States of America. He is one of the elders who serve over there in the church. It's the church that the Reverend John Greer moved from just a number of years ago over to Ballymena. And our brother's over for these special services in the Martyrs Memorial Church. And we welcome him most sincerely in the Saviour's name. I announced this morning I didn't think he'd ever been in Ulster before. That wasn't correct. He was here a few years ago visiting with the Greer family, but he's never been in Mourne before, and we give him a very, very warm word of welcome tonight in the Saviour's name. He was with our brother George McConnell in Liberia when he and Dr. Mark Allison went over a few months ago to meet some of the folk there, and it's nice to have him with us tonight. We give him a very warm welcome in the Saviour's name. It's nice when you think that we can bring folk from all over the world, and we have that bond with them. We may never have met before, and yet within the Free Church there is this great sense of family tie, and there's a praying for them and they're praying for us, and we're in this battle for the Lord. It's nice to meet with these brethren from further away and have opportunity to fellowship with them in the gospel. Tonight is no exception. We count it a real joy to have a brother with us, and I'm going to hand over the rest of the meeting to him at this time.
Thank you so much, Reverend Mercer. It is a joy indeed to be here with you tonight. When I knew I was coming to the Congress, my immediate desire was to be here worshiping with you tonight. And I wanted to renew fellowship again with my brother George McConnell, and I am glad that I'm able to be here tonight. George and I, as you know, we have lived some tremendous adventure in Liberia. We have suffered exhaustion with the heat. We have suffered hunger and all the calamities that we have faced over there. But we can say to it all that the Lord has tremendously blessed our time in Liberia. He has prospered our journey. And today we have a work that is a mission work with the Free Presbyterian Church in Liberia. So we praise God for that. And indeed, it has been my privilege to have been in Liberia. It is a joy again to be here and to meet with you. Indeed, I feel that we are that one family. Naturally, all those that belong to Christ, we are made of the same blood. Therefore, we are blood brothers and sisters in Christ. So I don't feel at all that I am a stranger in your midst. I'm sorry if you feel that way, but I don't feel that way. And I am glad to be here. I feel it right at home. And I praise the Lord for what He's made possible. It is also an honor to be here and to have been asked by Reverend Mercer to bring a word of testimony tonight. And I'd like to share my testimony with you. And also after that, we'll ask you to open the Bible with me. And I'd like to share a word from Scripture. And you will find out pretty soon that I'm not a preacher. And that will be soon self-evident. But I pray that you would bear with me. I believe I have a word from the Lord. And I pray that the Lord will be pleased to come and meet with us and write His word upon our hearts. I was born in what is widely called the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. This country is a small island that is called Haiti. Haiti indeed is a very destitute, poor, a needy country. It reminded me very much of Haiti when I went to Liberia, and I thought that Liberia was all of Haiti, even worse. But I was born there by the grace of God, and since from a little child, I had known the Scriptures. And I was born in a family where my parents especially my mother, she was a woman of very, very strong faith. And the love for God was very strong in those days and had never wavered, though she is now 83 years old. So my story is not different from anyone that has been saved out of a wicked lifestyle. It is a typical story, only the events are different. But it is also a story of a praying mother. I will be ever be indebted to my mother for never quitting from praying for me. And I believe this is the prayers of my mother that today has brought me to the feet of the cross. I grew up, as I said, in Haiti, and we were poor. And by God's mercy, we had an opportunity to leave Haiti when I was 12 years old. My father worked in a hotel in Haiti, and one day a Belgian couple came to that hotel, and they loved my father's service so much, and they said, "Would you like to come and be a private Methodist in our own home?" And you can imagine, at this point in Haiti, anybody who could leave the country would have given anything they could to live a life of poverty and of misery. So at the age of 12, I left Haiti, and we went all to Belgium. So I spent most of my life in Belgium. I was educated there, and pretty soon, when the life of misery was replaced by a life of prosperity, pretty soon I find myself drifting away from the Lord. First of all, my father, he is the first one who went away from God. He got together with another woman, and at the age of 14, he left the house, and his living was not a pleasant experience. He used to come and abuse us and abuse my mother, and there would be fights and cryings when he would come to the house. So it was perhaps a blessing when he left. But with his living, I find myself not having any more a father figure. Having this example of my father running away with another woman, and perhaps it put me on the slope of running a life of wickedness myself. I could justify it because I said, my father did it. And if he did it, why can't I do it myself? And so, at the age of 16, 17, and 18, I spent my life in the pleasures of the world. And Belgium is a country that had much to offer by ways of entertainment, by ways of pleasures. I find myself going to the dance halls. In the beginning, it was a Saturday night, the typical Saturday night. And after that, it began with the Friday night and the Saturday night. And then after that, it was Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And sin took over my life, and I couldn't control it. The worst thing in enjoying that life of sin and pleasure is that I always knew that there was a God in heaven. I always knew from Scripture, from the Word of God, that sinners will perish in hell forever. And I knew that if I had died in the midst of enjoying my sins, I would be cast in hell forever. But though I knew all this, yet I couldn't break it. Sin had a hold of me that I couldn't break. And so, in 1988, my mother began to despair. My life was a roller coaster of up and down, of partying and pleasures and friends. And my mother said, maybe it's time for you to leave the country. And she said, maybe you should go to America. At that time, I had a sister living here. And my mother thought it would be a good thing to get away from your friends, get away from everyone that you know, every places you know, and maybe it would be a time of new beginning. I thought my mother had no idea what she was talking about. Because you see, living in Belgium, all the pleasures, all the entertainment, whether it be the Hollywood movies or the music industry, they all come from America. So my heroes, quote-unquote, they were American pop singers or American movie actors. So I thought, there's no way I'm going to find God in America. And I remember when the plane was taxiing off and I had my belongings, I was leaving Belgium for good. I thought in my mind that I'm leaving God behind. I never thought it was all along God's plan for me to come here and to meet with Him. But when I came here, of course it was, when I came to America, it was a difficult struggle because I came to a country where I was already on my late 20s. I didn't speak English. I didn't know the culture besides the movies and the actors. And I find myself totally lost. I couldn't understand a word of English, what it was spoken to me, what it was all over the television or the radio. And so I thought, I'm not going to make it here. But God in His mercy gave me grace. And I started to listen to a Christian radio. Now, this was new to me. Because at the age of 28 and 29, I had never heard the gospel coming out of a radio. Never in my life. I never turned on the TV and saw a gospel preacher on TV. By the way, yes, I did. The only preacher that I'd seen on TV in Belgium was Jimmy Swaggart. I don't know if you heard of Jimmy Swaggart. He had a radio program that was over in Europe, but all of us knew that this was a big joke. So we never paid much mind to it. And so when I came here, I turned the radio and I heard preaching, I heard singing. I turned on the TV, there was singing, there was preaching. And I find that quite remarkable. And the Lord started to take a dealing with my life. And somehow I started to understand more and more of the message, of gospel message in the English language. And I started to read scripture, and in 1990, the Lord, by His mercy, drew me to Himself. Now, I resisted the gospel call for almost 30 years. And as I said, I grew up in a church. And when I started to drift in the world, I thought, this is it. This is it. This is and what life is all about. Enjoy it, living it up. And I never thought that the Christian life could have any appeal to anyone who has their senses. And so I fought the gospel call. I didn't want to become a Christian because I wanted my fun and my pleasures. But you know, the amazing thing happened when the Lord saved me. He took away all the desires that I had for the world's good and the world's pleasure. The desire for the music was gone. The desire for the to go and see the last movie was gone. The desire to have the last album was gone. The desire to drink the finest drinks were gone. And that is the work of God. And today I give God thanks for what He's done for me. He has saved me and He's made of me a new creature. All things, the Bible says, have passed away and all things have become new. And He has translated me into the kingdom of His dear Son, given me a new, larger, better family, the family of God. And I give God thanks. I came to the Free Church by way of church hopping in the United States. After the Lord saved me, I used to attend an independent Baptist church, which is an Armenian type of service and belief. And I had become very disappointed with the preaching, and I started to look for a church. And after months of hopeless searching, somebody told me, you should come and see this little church. We have just gone there and heard the preacher. We think you should come and listen to him. And that was how I came to the Free Church. I went and visited that man, that church, and that was the church of Reverend John Greer that he had started a few years ago in suburbs of Philadelphia. I went there in 1993. I went there one night, and I heard him preach, and I knew that I had come home. And you know, it's a beautiful thing. See, that the Bible says that my sheep hear my voice. I heard that voice, and I knew I was home. And since then, I've been in the church. When I got there, I didn't know much about Free Presbyterian. Actually, my mind was biased with the idea of Presbyterian itself. And I didn't have a lot of good things to say about Presbyterianism. But what attracted me, it was a man who was preaching the gospel with power, with faithfulness, with conviction. And that is what has made me today a Free Presbyterian. And this is, I find out, not untypical in the Free Church. This man, they are fearless men. They fear God only. And they preach the gospel. And I'm proud and honored and privileged today to be part of the Free Presbyterian Church. The Lord used me in Malvern. I started to teach Sunday school. And then Pastor Gree approached me to run for the committee. And I ran and was elected as a deacon. And I served there for about 7 years. And then until the last election for elders, it was in April. It was in, I believe, in January 2004. And I was elected as an elder and was installed in April 2004. The Lord has done great things for me, whereof I am glad. I thank the Lord for what He's done, and as we have sung this morning, is that the best is yet to come. I don't know yet what the Lord has in store for us, but I know that whatever that might be, I can say it is well with my soul. Amen. I'd like to ask you to open your Bible, please, to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 5. Before we go to God's Word, I'd like you to bow your head for a moment of prayer. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we rejoice that we are gathered here in Thy presence. O Lord, we pray that we would not just, Lord, know that Thou art here. We pray, Lord, that we will feel Thy presence. Lord, we will hear Thy presence. And Lord, indeed, we pray we would hear the voice of God speaking to us this evening. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt have a word in season for everyone. Lord, come and meet with us, move from pew to pew, from heart to heart, and minister to our needs as Thou only canst do. And we shall give Thee the praise and the glory, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 5. I'd like to bring your attention briefly on the story of Naaman that is found here in 2 Kings 5. Since I assume that all of you know the story of Naaman, how he was healed by the prophet, I'm not going to take time to read that chapter with you, but I'd like to read two verses and focus on that little maid here that is found in verses 3 and 4. Verse 3 said, "And she said unto her mistress, Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And went in and told his Lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." We know that Naaman was a mighty man. Bible says in verse 1, he was a mighty man, a great man of valor. So we know he occupied a prestigious position with the king. We know that he had led the king's army into battle and into victory. And Naaman was the king's right-hand man. He had the benefit of the position and the prestige of the position. Yet one thing was wrong in Naaman's life, is that the Bible says that at the end of verse 1, five words, but he was a leper. But Naaman was a leper. Naaman was a man of great need. And that need came to him little by little, was made clear to him, because I am sure that that leprosy started as a little pinpoint belly that could be seen with naked eye on the skin. But and little by little, that little dot started to grow. And soon Naaman could no longer ignore the problem and the need that he had. And soon word came to the king's ears that the king's right-hand man was a leper. And so we found that word came to the king, word came to the people, and then the little maid, she is the one who God is going to use mightily to bring healing to Naaman. And we know the story that she told her mistress about the prophet in Samaria, and then Naaman finally made his way to Samaria, met with the prophet, went and washed seven times in the Jordan, and Naaman was healed. The story is well known. What may be lesser known is the testimony of that little maid. And this is what I want to share with you. I found that this little maid, she had an unshakable faith. And I want to bring your attention to the unshakable faith of that little maid. She said to her mistress, Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria. And she said, for he would recover him of his leprosy. This word that she spoke conveyed no signs of doubt in her mind. She said, if he was in Samaria, he would be healed. That is the kind of unshakable faith that she had. And do we not read in Hebrews 11 that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence? He said it is the evidence of things not seen. In her mind, it was already evident that were he to go to Samaria, he would be healed. I found that her unshakable faith was a remarkable faith. It was remarkable in light of her opposition, because you could see in verse 2 that indeed this was a little maid that was in great adversity. She had a lot of opposition. It says that she was a captive, verse 2 says. She was a captive. She was taken out from her kinsfolks. She was uprooted from her family, from her faith, from her practices, and she was taken into a foreign land. She was a prisoner, she was a captive, but she was also a servant. She was a servant. She was a maid, she was waiting on Naaman's wife. But also the Bible says that she was little. She was little. She was little in size, and she was little in significance. Because you see, the Bible does not even mention her name. She has no name. And yet, we see that though she was uprooted at a tender age, she has kept a remarkable faith in the light of the adversity or the opposition. She could have been bitter, couldn't she? And she could have been angry against God for her conditions, for the trials and afflictions and the tribulations that God Himself has sent her way. She could be angry. And I tell you, if she had been quiet, if she hadn't spoken one word to Naaman and let him die with his leprosy, no one could have blamed her. As a matter of fact, no one would have even known that she had the answer to Naaman's leprosy. So I find it remarkable that even in the light of great opposition, that her faith shone for God. And isn't it oftentimes that we are in affliction ourselves, that we are in trials, and oftentimes we feel that we want to hold back. We want to hold back from witnessing for Christ. We want to hold back from speaking a word to somebody else, because we think that our conditions and our situation is so awful that we have no desire really to speak for Christ. And it reminds me of the people of God that are found, the one that was taken away captive. We see a narration in Psalm 137. If you would turn there quickly, Psalm 137. We read that the people there were sitting by the rivers of Babylon, and they were sitting remembering Zion. And the Bible says that they hang their harps upon the willows. And it says, for there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And that was their answer. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? How can I witness for God? How can I speak of the goodness of God when I'm being sorely tried? When my heart is afflicted? When sadness is all over me? When my day is dark? How can I sing the songs of Zion? But yet we read in verse 5, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. And indeed, this should be the testimony of God's people. If I forget thee, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not speak of thee, let my tongue cleave to my palate. Indeed, this is the testimony of God's people. This should be the testimony of God's people, because we should make of Zion our chief joy. So indeed, this is remarkable that this little maid, she spoke of Christ. She spoke a word in season in the ears of Naaman's wife. But also, find that it is remarkable faith in the light of her omission. Why do I say that? Because you see, this little maid, she didn't go about telling a sermon to Naaman's wife. She didn't go and tell about all the scripture that she has learned as a little child. She didn't make a big story. She told a simple story. She said, "Would my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." How short and sweet and simple was her testimony for God. That's all she said. And this is an example, I believe, for us tonight, that we don't need a sermon to tell of what God has done for us. Therefore, anyone here can be used of God. That's why the Bible says she was a little maid. She was little in size, little in significance. She was a young girl of very tender age, yet God used her in a mighty way. It is remarkable in the light of her omission. And I found that the fact that the prophet, the word that she spoke, as I said, short, sweet, and simple, yet it was so powerful. And it was powerful because of the fact that the prophet that she mentioned that is in Samaria is a man of God. You see, it says in verse 8, we read that, "And it was so when Elisha, the man of God," she knew that in Samaria there was a man of God. And that's why she didn't need a long and long sermon to tell. She said, "If you go to Samaria and meet with the prophet." You see, a man of God is a man that is called by God. It is a man who is anointed by God to preach the gospel of Christ and to do the work of God. And she knew of Elisha. She knew of his pedigree, that he followed right after Elijah. She knew that he had the mantle of Elijah. She knew that he had a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. And she had seen signs that have followed the anointing of Elisha. And she knew that, take the man there to the man of God, and God will save that man. Naaman, the Bible says, was a great man. But Elisha was a man of God. What a difference. Every great man out there, they need the man of God. They need the word of God. They need, as Naaman had that need, they need to be healed of their leprosy or they will perish. And she also said that not only is a man of God, he's a prophet, but she said he is in Samaria. Now why is that significant? I believe that she wanted to make the separation or the distinction between Elisha and the other prophets. You see, surely there were other prophets in Syria. There were other so-called prophets. We know that even in Israel, we call them, there were 450 prophets of Baal. So prophets, there were plenty. But she said, he is in Samaria. Because Samaria speaks of separation. Also speaks of consecration. There is a prophet, and the prophet is in Samaria. And this is where true gospel power lies. True gospel power lies in a man of God who is separated unto the gospel and consecrated to do the work of God. And such a man has the power to even bring healing to the lepers. And separation is a theme that is dear to our Free Presbyterian Church. And separation is a gospel-based practice. Because God says, "Come out among them, be ye separated, said the Lord, and I will be with you." And I believe that God has raised up the Free Presbyterian Church for such a time as this. Such a time where the popular word is not separation. Where there is great compromising entanglement going on. And what a wonderful thing to know that we are part of a consecrated church and of a separated church. God has raised this work here. This work here is of Samaria. This church here that God has raised, that God had anointed His servant here to preach the word. And therefore, since this is of Samaria, this is your Samaria, therefore you need to compel the people to come in. Because you see, they are all ill and sick with the same awful and deadly disease that Naaman had. And you see, this is the lot of every sinner. Every sinner is sick with leprosy. Every sinner, one day, unless they come to Christ, they will be cast away in the valley of the lepers, which is eternal damnation. And how a greater need there is nowadays to bring sinners to the house of God, where they too can hear the gospel and they can be healed. Finally, I found it is a remarkable faith in the light of its outcome. And we know the end of the story is that Naaman was healed. You see, this little maid, she had already seen it. She had seen it before it happened. So it came as no news to her that her master was healed. How great a faith that is. This is a faith that oftentimes should put us to shame. Because you see, we doubt sometimes that should we bring somebody to church, we doubt that they will be saved. We doubt that the Lord will meet with them, that the Lord will forgive their sins and save them and make them of a new creature. I believe if we had the faith of that little maid, even for a second, we will not come to church alone. We will bring somebody with us to make sure that they too meet with the prophet of God. And it has all to do with what can we see that the Lord can do? What can we see that the Lord can do? Can we see salvation for our neighbors and our loved ones? Can we see revival again in our days when in the past thousands were swept in the kingdom of God in one day? Can we see that? Can we see this house becoming full? Can we see this house becoming a mother of many other churches? Can we see it? It is so critical that we have a vision for what God can do. Because Christ used that. He used that to bless us. There's a story in Matthew 29. When two blind men started to cry after Christ, Jesus, Son of David, Thou Son of David, they said, have mercy on us. And they cry out to Christ to heal them of their blindness. And in verse 28, the Bible says that Jesus said unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? That's what he asked them. Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, yea, Lord. Then the Bible says, he touched their eyes, saying, listen, according to your faith, be it unto you. That's what Christ said. According to your faith, be it unto you. And indeed, what a tremendous blessing, what a tremendous thing that the Lord will use our faith, our desire, the vision that we have for God's work. God used that to build His work, to build His church, and to bless us. Oh, may our prayer be tonight, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. There's great unbelief tonight that needs to be overcome. Start with myself. As an elder, I often failed to see great things that the Lord can do in the area of Malvern where our church is. And yes, I know the example should come from the leaders of the church. But yet, we see the example coming here from a little maid. She did not say, well, this is the work of the prophet to speak. Nor can you say it is the work of the pastors or the elders. It is each and everyone's work and obligation to speak a word for God. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. And let us go and compel them to come in. Let us pray.
We thank our brother for bringing God's word and for the word of testimony tonight. We trust that God will richly bless it to our hearts, give us the faith that this little girl had, help us to be up and doing for Christ and to witness for Him. And may God be pleased to send a mighty revival and save precious souls for His own glory. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word tonight. We think of this little girl and how she could have been overcome with anger or bitterness or a dislike and a hatred for Naaman. And yet her love for Christ overruled all of that. And we pray, Lord, that our love for Christ would be seen in our love for souls. And we would pray and work and labor to see sinners brought to Christ. Father, we pray in these days that Thou would send us a glorious revival. And Lord, Thou will visit our congregations. We think of those words to Esther regarding her coming to the kingdom for such a time as this. Lord, we believe that to be the case, that Thou hast appointed that we would serve Thee in this generation for a purpose. We often think of the other generations in history and perhaps covet and think what it would be like to live in those days. But Thou hast placed us in this day, and Thou hast placed us in this place, and Thy servants in their places. And Lord, we ask that Thou wilt move mightily and give us that faithfulness to God that we need. Bless us as we part tonight, Lord. We pray for some who are not saved, diseased with the leprosy of sin. We pray that they might come tonight and wash and be clean, and wash in the blood of Christ Himself. Father, come and answer prayer for us. Bless this week that lies before us in Thy will. Bless these special meetings. Visit us with Thy power and bring great glory to Jesus' name. Answer prayer for us, for we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.